It did, and we can spend, like I said, we can spend hours talking about that, ruminating and reflecting over that. But for the purpose of tonight, and in I hope in keeping with what has been shared with you in the last two and a half days on these five areas of nature, I want you to know that when Chin was speaking about values, or rather when he was speaking about nature, that when the sense the word came to him saying that you cannot know me until you are like me, that if you don't understand what that statement means, it can be actually quite dangerous. It's like, well, you're telling me that we're supposed to be like God? No, what that means is basically you can't know me until you partake of my values, of my nature. The idea is partaking of his nature. How are we to know God if not for his character and nature? I mean, God just cannot just be God and that's it, right? How are we to know God? It's through his character, through his values, and of which there are many. There's love, there's grace, there's long-suffering, there's patience, there's mercy. There's loving kindness, there's compassion, there's so much. You can't just box God into one word, is what I'm saying. God is to be known in these values. So the way in which we know God is that we partake of his nature. And all of these things we naturally as human beings are not. You know, Jaina is a young child, she knows nothing of these things, nor has a natural gravitation towards any of these values. All right, we are born selfish. We are born to live for ourselves. We are born self-centered. We are born with one direction, with one thought in mind, and that is survival. You know, what about me? Me, I, and myself. And that is the disease of the human condition today that we are seeing across the nations of the world. It's the whole me, I, and myself. Everything is man-centered, it is self-centered, and that is the cause for so much of the societal problems today. You talk from suicide rates to the LGBT community to the numerous compromises that we're seeing today in churches. All this stems from a place of self-centeredness. And not God-centered, unfortunately. So before I continue on, I'd just like to take this moment to dedicate this time to the Lord and to pray, to seek His face, if you join with me. So Lord, we come before you this evening. And I, like all of them here today, Lord, we are blessed by your presence. We are blessed by the very speaking of your word that has issued forth from your servant Chin in these past 2 days, and we look forward, oh God, to the final session tomorrow, oh Lord, how you would, Lord, just sign off with such a word that would seal things in our hearts, oh Lord, for all the months, perhaps even the years ahead, and perhaps for all our lives, in fact. So, Lord, we are in earnest expectation. I, along with everyone here, continue to look to you to give to us a word that will convict us, a word that will build us, a word that will cut us to pieces, only just so that, Lord, you may restore us unto yourself, only that, Lord, you may inseminate your life into us. So, God, may we learn patience, may we learn long-suffering as we seek you in these matters of our lives. Lord, no matter how long, no matter how hard it takes, that God, you who is so patient with us, will see your work fulfilled in us to the very end. Oh Lord, you will begin, you who were so faithful and so gracious to begin that work, will see it to its very end. So let it truly be finished, O Lord, as Jesus, you accomplished that on that cross. So we thank you this night. Continue to speak to us, minister to us, and build us as a body. Build us as a fellowship, build us as friends of the faith, as brothers and sisters of the faith. Lord, in the months ahead for Stephen and Peggy and the different ones that they are connected with, continue to be with them and their family and all of what they do in their burden for the church at large. May you continue to bless them, keep them, and may the fruits of their life, O Lord, glorify you and serve you as well. So we thank you, O Lord, for their lives and for the lives around them. You continue to bind them with cords of love, with cords of mercy, my God, as they grow together with you and in you. So we commit this time into your hands, trusting you once again to give us a word that will refresh us, that will encourage us, that will rebuke us, that will correct us, and bring us closer to your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Is this my water? Okay. Thank you. One of the reasons why, one of the big reasons why, our previous fellowship closed, like I said, amongst the many reasons, is really this one key thing. For me, it was this one key matter. Probably I shouldn't give it away now. What we're seeing in our society today, what we're seeing in our relationships, is so much of death. There's so much of the element of death, sin. You know, what is the penalty of sin? Death. And we're seeing so much of the increase of iniquity around the world. When the church nowadays says that we are seeing that the world is not getting any better, we're not talking about it in terms of infrastructure or technology. Like I said, as a human civilization, we are more equipped and we are more blessed than we've ever been in the whole history of humanity. Never before have we seen technology being what it is today. Infrastructures, the way, the speed and all that, the things can be implemented, telecommunications, money, all that. It's just enormous. The flow of information due to the internet is just so quick. I mean, I remember journalism being when they had to research on subjects or events. They have to go to the library or whatnot and look through those paper. I don't know. Those are your generation. My generation has no clue about what that is. Ours is quite simple: Google, and it's right there. But back then, in your time, where there were no computers, as they say, you do it the old-fashioned way. So the flow of information and the access to it is so quick. And in information being so quick, we've lost the ability to let to ruminate and to think about the information, right? So everything becomes quick. Everything is all bite-sized. Everything is all quick 20-second videos or articles that you can finish within a minute or two. And then you don't think about it anymore. You read it and you leave it. And unfortunately, that kind of a culture is not good for Christians, because you're not meant to do that with your Bible. And it is unfortunate, especially for young ones who gravitate towards such material that likes things quick and easy and fast. Quick, easy and fast. And there is no shot. And when it comes to the matter of the Christian faith and then the Christian walk, there's no room for that. There's no room for quick, easy and fast. Everything is patience. Everything is, in a sense, a slow burn. And just having to wait and to seek Him, to be in His presence, that takes time. There's no shortcuts to that. And so one of the battles that my generation is facing is this whole, everything must be quick, everything must be fast. And yet sometimes God is saying, wait, be patient, wait for me. So I just can't even think where my generation, like my daughter, what will be her challenge in the days to come with this increase of flow of information, of technology. How is she going to retain an originality to the faith and the purity of it, right? So I am given to the belief that only God can do that. Only God can achieve that in her. Now, we as parents, we will do our best to live the life that God wants us to live, and hopefully leave behind for her an example of how it should be. But I know that most, if not almost all the world, or a good chunk of it, has to do with how the Lord will raise her up and build her, protect her, keep her, You know, there's only so much as parents we can do. We will influence, which is a big part, by the way. But so much of it still is dependent on God's miraculous work. All right, God's miraculous work. Because nothing is guaranteed. You know, there will come a time for Jaina where God will have to meet her one-on-one, apart from both of us, where, you know, she will have to come into a salvation experience on her own. We as parents, we prepare her, we groom her, we raise her up in the ways of the Lord, but in the end, she herself has to have a testimony of her own that is apart from what mommy, daddy say. It cannot always be, as she grows up, what mommy, daddy says. It has to be finally what God said, what God has said, and what God has done in me. That's far more important. You know, so if she wants to give mommy and daddy credit, sure, we'll take it, you know. But in the end, we as parents, we should always recognize that it is God who does that miraculous work. So as I said earlier, that the world is getting better infrastructurally, technologically. But when we say that it's getting worse, what we mean by that is more morally. Now, the world is not getting any better morally. There is a moral bankruptcy that we are seeing in every nation of the world, and it is unfortunately creeping into the church. Well, I wouldn't even say creeping, it's here in the church. The level of compromises that we have seen in the last decade is astounding. It's no longer gray, it's very black and white. The lines that the church are crossing are very, very black and white. They're no longer those gray areas. They are just as clear as it can be. A very good example is the issue of homosexuality. And all of you are probably know a bit about that issue and how churches are now saying that it's fine, it's okay, it's all right. You know, even one of the hit priests or something like that in Sweden. My father was saying, in Sweden, is a lesbian. Right, and she represents the church, and she's a lesbian, a head priest of Sweden. So these are the kinds of compromise that we are seeing and we're watching unfold before our eyes. And what does that mean for the next generation? What's going to be the next compromise? If this is already one compromise, what's the next one? So we are almost, in a sense, having to hold our breaths and anticipating, oh my, what's the next thing? What's the next thing? Before long, it's kind of like, yeah, sure, a man can have two wives. Is it? I mean, a man can have three wives. Where do we cross the line? You know, how long do we start debating on these black and white matters until we start crossing every other line? So, if for no other reason, then this is a pretty good reason why we believe that we are living in the end times. Is that we are seeing a level of moral degradation that is unprecedented. And something has to happen, right? The Lord, these things just cannot continue to go on and it is left unchecked, or that there is no consequence to what we're doing. Evil cannot just continue to thrive and to live in the way it is, and yet it just continues. There has to be an end. There has to be a judgment. There has to be justice. It has to be righteousness that is exalted, is restored. So one can only imagine how that's going to look like. But your scripture is your best guide to how to live. How do we navigate through a time as complicated, as blurry as this? So one of the reasons why we close as a church, and it's funny because when my father came back from Sweden, that's when we had that conversation about how I think this church has to close. And that's when he gave a message on Gehazi, right? The issue of Gehazi about, refresh our memory, that Gehazi, well, refresh our memory again, is taken from, yeah, this will be a good narrative for you to know.
You may remember that Gehazi was the servant of Elijah. Is it Elijah? Yes. And so, Elisha. Okay, Elisha. Okay, so now what happened is, you may remember the story of him. News came to him at one point. There was a time where the prophet passed through the lady's home, And they housed her, him as a prophet. And so housed the prophet and Gehazi to a point that one day a conversation was struck and found out that the lady doesn't have a child. So the prophet said, Elisha said that, let me pray for you and prophesy over the woman. And guess what happened the next trip or next round back when the prophet and Gehazi passed through and found out that she has given birth, a child. A child grew and the prophecy came to pass. And of course, Elijah departed with Gehazi. Then before you know it, the boy grew up a little bit, went to the field to work with the parents, with the father. And he fell ill in the field. And while in the field, he died. And so the mother moaned. He said, this is the prophet that came and prophesied a child. He came, and now the child is dead. So what happened was that news went, they went looking for Elisha. Looking for Elisha. And Elisha said that, okay, if this has happened, he said, Gehazi, I'm going to send you now. Take my staff. Go to the household of this woman and put that stick on the chest of the child, and the child will live. And so Gehazi, who has been a servant to Elisha for a long time, followed him in, out, and served him. So took that command, went all the way with the woman to the household, put the stick on the child, and nothing happened. He tried the second time, because the indication was that this was to be, you know, the miracle. This staff of Elijah is going to raise the boy. And twice he put, and nothing happened. So they went back, and she was disappointed. And by the time when they returned to Elisha with the news, Elisha said, I think he was disappointed. They said, let's go. So Elisha went to the child. And that was it. When Elisha went in there, he raised the child. All right, the boy raised the child. And that was the word that the Lord gave to us.
So in that story that he brought back to us in Sweden, from after as soon as he arrived from Sweden, was this story. And he had shared this story with the Danish people. So he came back and he shared that with us, the whole community. And the issue with Gehazi was quite simply this, is that Gehazi wasn't able to do what Elisha thought he would have been able to do after having followed Elisha for so long. I mean, you think, right, that after being under Elisha's ministry and learning and just being with him, hearing him, being ministered by him, following him in his travels, hearing him speak, being a prophet, that, hey, some of it would have rubbed off on Gehazi, right? That would be the assumption, that would be natural, that would be adequate. But that was not the case, because when Elisha sent Gehazi to do what, you know, he thought that Gehazi would be able to do, Gehazi was just not able to. And everything that Elisha did, Gehazi tried to do. So it's not as though, like, Elisha had instructed Gehazi to do something, one thing, and then when Elisha went on to over to do it himself, he did a totally different thing. You know, Elisha did the same thing, but the difference between the two men, between Elisha and Gehazi, was that with Elisha, the miracle happened. Life was restored back to the dead body. And this was the issue that was brought up on the very day we announced that the church was going to close. And this was it. Is that our community of people had entered into a spirit of Gehazi. That we have appreciated it. We have admired the word. We have agreed to it mentally. We have, in some ways, I guess, I'm not even sure if I can say this, but maybe we'll have been grateful for the word, been privileged to have been beside Elisha, but somehow unable to tap into the very same life that Elisha had, which really, if you think of it, is the purpose, is the objective of it all. Like if I was Elisha, if I had somebody under me, my joy of would be to see the one who had followed me for so long drink from that same life, draw from that same well, you know, live off from that same spirit that I myself am drinking from and living off. And my sadness will be to know that after so long being with me, that my, you have not learned the lesson. Have you not for yourself gotten hold of that life to the point that you now are also able to execute, to exercise, to be that voice of life to people? So this is what happened with us. Was at some point in our fellowship, we were unable to speak life, to give life to each other. So with that, I'd like to have your attention turn to the scriptures in John 6, verse 63. All right? John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. So I remember in the closure, one of the things we talked about was that the failure was, one of the three main failures were, one, to not be spiritual people. We were not, as a community of believers, as a corporate body, we were not able to understand or grasp spiritual matters, which is in this faith so essential if you're going to understand the words of Jesus. You know, as he says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. So we had lost the ability to speak life, to be a life-giving spirit. And so moving forward, where we are right now in the church, is this is the one thing that I'm very mindful about, is that are we, in this new form that we are in, Pure Stream Ministries, are we a life-giving body? Now, I want you to know that being a life-giving spirit is not exclusive to Pure Stream Ministries. This should be this testimony, this should be the power, this should be the life of every church out there. But life as we know it, reality as we know it, we know that that's not the case. But really, when you read your scriptures, being a life-giving people is what the church is all about. If I can take you back to the very book of Genesis, this is what it's all about. Partake of the tree of life. So we are taking you back to something that is very original, that is not far from the heart of the Father. She's very close to the heart of God. That His intention all this while was for us to be partakers of His life, which therefore would have made us, or made Adam and Eve, a life-giving spirit. But I don't know why, but I suppose time was not enough time had passed for Adam to be a life-giving spirit, because in the scripture it says that Adam was a living soul. Let's go to that scripture. Why not? 1 Corinthians 15:45. It talks about how the first Adam was alive, was a living soul, all right, but not a living spirit. But the last Adam, the second Adam, last and second Adam, they're interchangeable, was a life-giving spirit. And that last second Adam was Jesus Christ Himself. So I think it was always in God's divine intention that at some point Adam, and perhaps even Eve, was to live long enough in their capacity to the point that they themselves were to become life-giving spirit, a life-giving spirit people. And they were unable to do that for obvious reasons. And instead of partaking from the tree of life, well, we know the story. They went that direction. And so you're seeing today how much of the church is now partaking from the wrong tree. And guess what? Partaking of the tree of knowledge of the good and evil doesn't at all sound evil. Doesn't at all sound sinister. Doesn't at all sound like it's from Satan. Doesn't it all sound evil as we know it? Grotesque, perverse, ugly. It isn't. It sounds good. I mean, who doesn't want to know what's good and evil? You know, it seems as though like that's the tree that we drink from the most nowadays in churches. When our discussions are talked about, when we have discussions, when we have conversations, they are mostly about the issue of right and wrong. But when was the last time as Christians we ever talked about the life of Jesus? How often do we have those discussions? How often do we have conversations over the table in our household, in our families, in our gatherings, in our church gatherings, in our church camps, in our workshops? How often do we just talk about, solely about the life of Jesus? And allow that very conversation, allow that very preaching of that life to exalt truth, to exalt righteousness to the point that human conditions are addressed. Instead of it being the other way around. You know, so much of our workshop, so much of our preaching is about what we can do to make lives better, what Jesus can do for you, what how Jesus can turn your life upside down, how Jesus can be a blessing to your life. It's you, it's you, it's you. You know, it's marketed as what God can do for you. You know, serve and your life will get better. You know, dedicate your time to more prayer and perhaps God will come to you. Enroll in this class and learn how to be a more effective prayer warrior, to be better at evangelizing people. So much is just you. It's all about the knowledge of right and wrong. And I think we've missed a point. I think that we've gone off tangent. And worst of all, we've missed God's heart. This is what we were for a while towards the end of our fellowship. This is what we had become. That we had become a non-life-giving people. And once we are there, once we are at that state where we are no longer life-giving, then what makes us the church any different from any other institution in the world? When there is just so much of death that is at our doorstep. There's death in the way we relate to one another. There's death when we go to office and all we hear is just gossip after gossip. There's death when there's so much of envy between brothers and sisters. There's death when a son and a father doesn't know how to relate and all they do is curse. All they do is fight with each other. There's death when a mother and daughter's relationship becomes so abnormal that the figurehead of the mother and daughter is nowhere to be seen. The figurehead of the father and the authority that is established by God in the household is no longer anywhere to be seen. There is death that permeates these areas of our society, these nuances in our lives. There's death even in our finances. There's corruption that breeds in human relationships. All this is a result of sin, and sin as a penalty is death. So we are the church called to be the antithesis to that. We are called to be life-giving people. And we have lost our identity. We have lost our calling to be a life-giving body. Then what makes us the church? What differentiates us? What separates us from Islam to Buddhism? To all sorts of religion. None of these religions I've just mentioned talk about life-giving. Have any element of Christ in you, the hope of glory? None. None of these religions, these major religions I've just listed out. And this is what we became as a church, as a people. This was what led to the closure. Was that we had entered into a spirit of Gehazi. We have lost our ability to be spiritual. We had lost, if we even had it in the first place, actually, when you think of it. You can't lose something that you didn't have. So I don't know how it's possible for you to go from a life-giving spirit and then all of a sudden that source is just cut off. So I think it's not even lost, if I could be quite honest. Is that the church had never entered into that reality as a whole, as a people, as a corporate reality in which we were hoping to seek together, we were hoping to achieve together, that objective, that whole reason of why we were a community in the first place, we could not, we were nowhere near its objective. We were nowhere near the vision of why we were a community to begin with. So I believe that at that time when all these marks were not ticked, as they say, there was no longer any reason to exist in the way that we were anymore. And we had always stayed committed to the truth that if we are no longer representing what we're supposed to represent, then we should not exist. And through much pain, through much heartache, we stuck to what we said. We didn't stick to what we said because that's what we said. We stuck to it because that's what the Bible says. We stuck to it because that was the truth of the matter. That we had now just become a people living off each other. Okay, there's a difference, alright, between a life-giving relationship and living off each other. Life-giving means I give to you, I give, you give to me. You know, there's a give, there's a giving, there's a generosity, there's an encouragement, there's a joy, there's an uplifting. Life-taking, that's different. Life-taking is parasitic. Life-taking is just, I'm sucking everything out of you. I'm just drying you till you have nothing left. And I couldn't care less about how you're doing. Just so long as I get what I want and I've had my fill for the day, then I'm fine. Now, I want you to know that these people that I'm talking about in our fellowship, they weren't intentionally bad people. All right, I want to be very clear about that. I'm not describing to you men and women that were so intentional about sucking life from you that they're evil. All right, I want you to know that they come in such subtle forms. All right, all the time, every time, it's always unconscious. The element of death doesn't have to be practiced right just because you're conscious of it. Death works especially when you're not conscious of it. That's the frightening reality. Even as we sit now in our bodily flesh right now, death is at work. This body is decaying. Are we aware of it every second? We're not. Are we conscious of it every second? We're not. Are we making our bodies die consciously? No, we're not. But it is happening. And in that very same level of unconsciousness, when people begin to suck life out of each other, that's the kind of people we're talking about. We didn't close because people started backsliding. We didn't close because there was some financial scandal or a sexual one, which is so often the case nowadays. We didn't close because there was backstabbing going behind us, our backs. We didn't close because there was a church within the church. We didn't close because one group of people started having a disagreement and then started a whole band of a revolution of some sort to go against the leadership. We didn't close because they disagreed with us theologically. We didn't close because they were evil people, they were bad people. We closed because they were very nice people. We closed because they were too nice. We were closed because nice became the standard of the highest morality. We closed because good, human goodness became the very standard of the highest standard of morality. So I want you to know that when we talked about sharing in His nature, that our nature would be one with Him, or that we partake of His nature, we're not talking about sharing in God's deity. We're not talking about sharing in God's divine power. We're talking about sharing. We're talking about moral power. We're talking about, you know, when God lives in us, what kind of power has He empowered us with? It's the power to be moral. By our own strength, by our own ability, we have nothing in ourselves to be moral. Which, by the way, if you think of that very word itself, what does it mean to be moral? It all began in your Bible. It's God is the first person to teach what it means, the children of Israel, to be moral. The commandments, laws, who came up with laws? God did. So by that very fact, the origin of morality comes from God. Which means that if any morality, if there is any morality that exists outside God, it's a false morality. I say that again. If there's any kind of morality that exists outside of God, outside of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, outside Yahweh, outside Jesus Christ, it is a false morality. In fact, like I will say again, the origin of morality itself comes from God. Before God entered into the picture, into the life of children of Israel, Israel as a people, Abraham as a person, never knew what it meant to be moral. Alright? Child sacrifice was counted to be immoral only because God said so. You think the Canaanites, when they were murdering their children in sacrifice, knew that it was immoral to sacrifice their children? No. Who educated humankind? Who educated us? What educated us to be moral? God did. That's why you have the Ten Commandments. That's why you have the Ten Laws. So, when niceness and human goodness becomes the highest form of morality in your mind, then we've lost our distinction of what it means to be a church. We've lost what it means to be a church called out. Called out from what? If you are still in your world of morality, then you're not called out of anything. If there is such a thing, by the way, as your morality, there is none actually. To be in that kind of state means you are a law unto yourself, and you get to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do. It doesn't matter, because pleasure is the only thing that matters. And that's what's driving this current generation's youths and even older ones alike, is pleasure. We want pleasure instantaneously. We want pleasure now. So we find it in entertainment. We find it in drugs. We find it in all sorts of places. Pleasure is the driving thing now. Everything is immediate. Everything is fast. I am a law unto myself. I don't answer to anybody. Oh, I'm not a religious person. I'm just a very spiritual person. But a spirituality based on what? Based on who? Yourself? That's no morality at all. That's a very weak form of morality. You have no standard. You have no pursuit. You have no one to be accountable to except yourself. If you find morality in yourself, then you are your own God. So these people, well-meaning, nice people, generous people, all right, were content, sadly, to just be in approximation to the word, but not ever allowing the word to infringe and to merge into their lives. They were content knowing that this is the word of God, it is biblical. They were content supporting even the person who promotes that word, mainly Pastor Wong. They were content just having to support him and agree and just please him in however best they can. And that alone was enough to validate that their walk with God was okay. And God's favor is on my life. Just so long as I try my best to please your servant, I'm good. I know I'm not there. I'm not a life-giving spirit. But hey, God, look, at least I'm taking care of your servant. Which again, like as I'm talking about this, doesn't seem awfully bad, right? Doesn't actually look like a moral, egregious sin. It doesn't. But yet, you detect these very sinister undertones, if I could use that. You detect like, hey, something is off here. Even as I'm talking about it right now, you sense as though that something is wrong, right? Even though it sounds so good, but something sounds so off. And this was the practice for a long time. In fact, what was actually happening, what probably is in your mind, if it hasn't already crossed your mind, is this word. It's the practice of idolatry. So when we are not a life-giving spirit, when we don't draw from God and God alone, We start looking for it in different places. We start drawing from broken systems. We start drawing it from people who are typically stronger than us. That could be found in our fathers. That could be found in our pastors in churches, very oftentimes. So that's why when everything goes wrong, we blame it all on that one person. It's very simple, right? Place all your responsibility on that one person. And then if your spiritual life just goes downhill, it's all that person's fault. Very simple, very easy. A lot of people who leave church oftentimes always get disillusioned by what that church or what that person say. Which to me is, come on, think about it. That's an easy way out. Think about it. Where's your personal responsibility in this? Where is that? Come on, you chose this. You chose to believe in this too. So it can't just be all that person. Oh yes, that person, if he's teaching erroneously, he will be judged one day. As the Bible says, Bible has a very strong word for those people. They'll be doubly damned. But never mind that person. It's between that person and the Lord. But how about you? Have you ever given thought to what you've believed in? Have you ever really sought the Lord with your heart and your strength and your spirit? Have you given it your all? So as I mentioned, that people begin to become comfortable. And here we were huffing and we're puffing. And the funny thing is that as Pastor Wong was going overseas, there were these people in Sri Lanka that were just drinking. They were being blessed. They were just, wow. They were just receiving Pastor Wong with open arms and just singing glowing praises. Like, Lord, thank you for this man and how you've come to fill that gap and so on and so forth. And yet, the irony was, as we sat there, is that how is that level of welcomeness and the reception so great, but then when we are reminded of the situation back home, it is completely the opposite. So, in the moment where we're supposed to be enjoying these moments, and we're supposed to be blessed and be drenched with just the blessings of the Lord and just be humbled by it, we're almost somewhat ashamed because we know the truth of what's happening at home, and it's not this how they're hearing it, how they're perceiving it, is not what was happening at our home base in Malaysia. So this happened for a while, and we just tossed and turned, and we shed. I want you to know, we kept nothing of this heartache from the church. We didn't keep it away. We didn't keep it secret. Yes, we shared it as a family, but even with the church people, we shared it. We said, how is this possible, guys? How is this possible that we will go to these places? And their tears would just well up from their eyes and the tongues of praise and worship. And yet, when we come back home, it's just so stiff-necked. So stubborn. So at that point we said, no, from this, and this day forth we will announce to you now that we are closing. And I thought to myself, I said, God, couldn't it have been timed any better? I mean, my marriage, my wedding is just literally around the corner. We announced the church will close in October. And we gave ourselves 4 to 5 more Sundays before we closed. And at the very last Sunday, the week after, would have been our wedding. So, that is our narrative. That the closure of our church coincided with our marriage, my marriage with Eunice. Which is why, for such a long time, when I reflect on my wedding day, it is not the happiest moment of my life. It is not a happy memory to say the least. It's something that I grieve over. It's something that I wish that if I could change, I would. I mean, come on, it's your wedding day. Should be dubbed as the top two, if not the most happiest day of your life. And yet, it's nowhere near that list. Because it is punctuated with that very, very mournful act of the church closing. So to this day, I don't know how we made it through it. To this day, I don't know. And there were so many other heartaches that were happening along the way, guys. Even in our own household, even in my own family. you know, just in case if the church alone wasn't a tough enough issue to battle, I had to struggle through some domestic issues in my own life. So I don't know. It has gone by so much, so in a flash. And in these 2 years of just seeking the Lord, I mean, there were so many tears. Oh my goodness! If you were in touch with us for the first 6 to 8 months since the church closed, we were hurt. I was hurt all over. Now, hurt as in not as in bitter with God, but hurt as in it wouldn't take long for me to break down in tears or to get mad at certain people's lives, you know. And I wasn't bitter at them. I wasn't bitter. I was just angry. How is it that after 10 over years of such words, of such resource being given, did it amount to nothing? You know, it was a miscarriage. That's what it felt. Here we were truly believing in the months, in the years preceding the closure of the church. Here we were anticipating that after such level or such an amount of lack of time, of investment of the word, we were waiting for our big break. We were waiting for the days of our return, the days of harvest. Come on, you know, let's talk about finances, all right? You invest in a stock for so long, all right? You invest your money, you know, you invest every month, every day, every week, every month, every year. For 10 solid years, you pump all that money in. And you're hoping that by the time the 10 years come, it's going to reap you dividends. Wow, you know, this is it. All those 10 years of just investing my money into this stock is not going to pay off because, wow, what a good time to sell it. It's going to probably double my investment. Okay, like, never mind. Not even double. If I get even 20%, I'll take it. At least it's something. But guess what? To lose it all. Imagine the feeling. All right? I'm just trying to give you an example. So imagine spiritually that kind of investment, the kind of heartache, the kind of cost, the sacrifice, the effort that you've made in the 10 years to give so much into this. And in 10 years, boop, it just gone. Like this. So I can only imagine what my dad felt because he's the one who handled most of the work. I only came in kind of late to it. But I felt it still, nonetheless. In the last 3 to 4 years, I felt it too. So in the 2 years that we have been churchless, one of the things that we've been discussing time and time again was this, like, Dad, what's gonna separate us from what we were before? What's gonna be the difference? You know, what we were just talking, we were just discussing, you know, what is PureStream, how different is PureStream Ministries going to look from PureStream Fellowship? And I think the answer was quite simple. It was just to go back to that last word that closed us down in the first place. And that last word, that word of announcement of the closure of our church was the spirit of Gehazi. Was that we were no longer a life-giving people. And it's a very sad story because the months that followed, until today, there are some whose lives, ever since the closure, have now turned inward and become, from nice people, they've now become not so nice people. Conditions once again were yet revealed. As though the 10 years weren't enough to reveal the worst of the worst of us. Or at very rare occasions, best of the best. The closure showed even further still the worst of the worst. To which I again tell you, we are still having to experience to this very day. So the cost still follows us. It's not as though now that the 2 years have passed and we look forward to the opening of the new church, you know, called PureStream Ministries. It's not as though that we have completely forgotten. In fact, quite the opposite. I'm starting to remember more things than I ever remembered before. And that is because I want to be so careful in approaching this new work, how we start off on the right foot. How we start off on the right foundation. Why we're doing what we're doing. What's different from what we're doing now compared to what we were before. What's the message that we are pressing home that we perhaps didn't press home enough before? Or what areas, even better still, or more of bigger challenge still, what are the areas of our lives, that are lacking, that is waiting to be filled up? Because we ourselves, it was such a time of reflection, as I said. It was also having to look at ourselves. Where have we gone wrong? We've thrown every question we can ever imagine on ourselves as well, as best as we can. Where did we go wrong? Were we wrong? Was this just off our own making? Did we misread things? Did we just take things off tangent? Were we a bit too serious? Were we overbearing? So all these considerations. And yet, one of the reasons why I don't look back at that moment and think that we were off tangent or we were far from the heart of God is just simply because there is such a peace in our hearts and our conscience over what happened. As he mentioned earlier that he has no regrets over the 10 years, I too have none. And we have no issue at all to bring every single individual who ever walked through that place, to bring them in front of you. Those who are okay and well, doing well, and those who are not doing well, we're fine. We have nothing to hide. I wouldn't be sitting at the front or the back right now, and if one of those who disagreed with us was up here, I wouldn't be at the back there fidgeting or like getting worried about what that person had to say. That's the level of liberty. That's the level of openness and honesty and freedom we have from this whole thing. Where have you ever heard of this before? So much of the scandals of life, there's so much of ducking and covering and hiding and being unclear and being very vague, being very ambiguous, being very pseudo-spiritual about it. I assure you, there's nothing pseudo-spiritual about this. It's very spiritual as it is also very physical, very real. So moving ahead, this is what we talked about. I said, it's quite clear. I said that the only way forward for us as Pure Stream Ministries is for us to be marked by this one distinctive feature, which by right should be the feature of every church. But because it isn't, then let us bring that meaning back. Let us bring that reality back to our churches, starting with us. Let's be a life-giving people. Let's be that. If there is one desperate need that there is such needing to be restored in our churches, it's this, is that we are a life-giving people. And to bring us back to what I said earlier about how there is death all around us, surrounding us, death elements in our relationship with each other, in our families in particular, in our words, in our speech, in our choices, in our decisions. Now more than ever is there a need and a time for the church to be a life-giving people. This life-giving aspect, being a life-giving spirit, is what is going to confront so many of the issues of our time and days. It is what is going to enable you and embolden you to face the issues of our time, inside and outside the church. I say inside because judgment begins from the house of the Lord. If we are unable to address the issues of our churches today, we have no authority and we have no right to address them outside. If we are not looking keenly enough on what's plaguing the church and how to remedy it, then we have no idea how to enact change in our next door neighbor's life. Forget that. So that's why so many Christians nowadays, you're seeing, they are flocking to politics. They are flocking to government. They're flocking towards voting opposition party. All that, you know, on the hope for change. Malaysia just had a new change in government. And the church, by and large, young people especially, are getting so hyped up. Malaysian Baru, meaning new Malaysia. And so much of the hype, the concentration, the focus, and with my Christian friends, I might add, is on this, on government, how we need to effect change in the government. And yet, these are the lives that I know, these are the friends that I know, that for years, we've not had a single conversation about what's going on with the church. Of which there are plenty. You talk about corruption, you talk about scandal in the government. Hey, it's in our churches too. You want to talk about how our Prime Minister has embezzled 2.4 billion ringgit in this 1MDB issue. Hey, we have pastors doing the same thing. And you want corruption, you want justice to come to our government. Yes, we want that. Mm-hmm, yes, but you don't say anything about what's happening in the church. And yet we as a church, as an institution, represent the highest form of morality. Highest because it comes from God. If you ask me, that's needing to be addressed. If you really care for society, if you really care for the moral fabric and consciousness of our people in the nation, then you best attend to the thing that is the highest. You best address the core, the main, the highest, the utmost, the standard bearer. You know what I'm saying? For example, if there's corruption in the legal system, before we can deal with injustice on the street, let's look to see how we can change policies in our law policies, right? To get that right, we need to get that right first, because no use if we get this guy who's done something illegal and yet there's no policy against that wrongdoing. No point. We can arrest the man, but in the letter of the law, there's nothing to indict the man. There's nothing. There's nothing we can use to throw this guy to jail or to smack a ticket on him or to put some kind of probation, because the law is broken. The system and the law justice system is broken. We need to fix that first. So if you're saying that the moral consciousness and fabric of society is failing as a Christian, then your attention, your focus has to be the church. And let's go even one step further. From being the church, it's in yourselves. Lord, I'm a part of the problem. I'm no more righteous. I'm no more truthful. I'm no more merciful. I'm no more just. I'm no more faithful than I need to be. You have to do this in me. God, I long for it in your church. You know, longing things for your church is because you also long it first in yourself. You can only long for things in the church about these values if they are first also found in you. So that's my worry. That's my worry of my generation. How we are gravitating towards supporting change in the government, change and all that. And all that euphoria, all that false sense. I can say it, all that false sense of hope that life is now going to get better because a new government is in place. It's never going to get any better. Read your scriptures. It's as simple as it is. So how are we going to move forward? How, in what way, in what manner, in what direction, in what footing are we setting ourselves off with Pure Stream Ministries? And my declaration to you all today is so that in the years to come, you as people who are hearing this word will be able to judge us based on this as well. It's not easy, it's not simple for me just to be up here to share that with you just for fun. This is a word that we ourselves will be tested and measured by for the many years ahead. Because if 5 years from now, if any of you can recall what I said today and know that, you know what, Eugene, those years that you said that you're supposed to be a life-giving people, I want to be very bluntly honest with you. I don't see that in your church in the very slightest. Then we have a big problem. So I'm boldly announcing this to you because this is the faith that we need to have to carry the work forward, because only the Lord can do this. When we say life-giving, it doesn't mean as though like the source comes from any of us. This has to be solely from the Lord. And this is a burden from the Lord. And if it's something that you identify, if this is a burden you have in your church, let me teach you to pray. If you're having a burden for the church in Singapore, let me teach you to pray as we are praying for our own churches. Lord, you make us once again a life-giving people. Lord, as death breeds and is thriving, as we are seeing it in so many households, in so many suicide cases, and even especially our churches, God, restore a life-giving body back to us. Give to us, O God, in whatever measure, in whatever shape, in whatever form, let there be a life-giving people that you are raising up in our time, in our days, in this city. And God, if you are having them out there, continue to raise them. And God, don't spare me. I'm also a vessel for you, O Lord. I'm also a vessel for you to come and make me a life-giving spirit. Everything that you pray for the church, you yourself are willing to go to that end. You're willing. So I love what Pastor Soot was telling Chin in his trip to Mongolia. He said that Pastor Wong is so strange, you know, I don't know how a Mongolian accent is. Once I meet with her and spend more time with her, I'll do my best. She said that what was the quote? I don't want to butcher it. What was the quote? I found myself becoming the things that I was praying. Pastor Wong, I always prayed for the church, for God to raise a body, to a true body. I never knew in my years of praying that I became the thing I prayed. And I tell you, I resonate with that because the years, guys, the years, I'm talking about since 1999 to 2019, we prayed and prayed and prayed that God, you will raise up a remnant in our midst, in PJ, in Malaysia. I said that, Lord, raise us up. And then we prayed as well for these nations around us and beyond us. And beyond us. And look, the years of prayer, the years of... And we cried, guys. I remember, I cried. I cried tears of burdens for churches in different countries. My goodness, at the time I was a young kid, I was 16, 17, 18 years old. I had never been to these overseas countries before. And now the years have passed on. And these countries that we committed to prayer, Sweden was one of them. The European continent, as we used to say. We pray for Japan. We pray for our surrounding nations. And now these are the places we find ourselves in. We ask the Lord to birth something genuine, something of His heart, something of a kind that will please His heart. And we became that vessel. We became the very things which we prayed. But that being said, guys, I'm not convinced we're the only ones even. Now, how you ask me how you're not convinced? Oh, it's not because I know that there's a brother so-and-so in some part in Malaysia that I know of. It's not at all. I don't know of anyone else. I keep asking some of my friends. I said, do you know of anybody? Do you know of anybody? Do you know of anybody? Ask them, the people that I bump into, the strangers that I meet every once in a while in Christian circles. I said, do you know of anyone who's in this stream, in this kind of belief? He said, no, we don't know. And recently we met, one of my good friends and his father came for our Christmas do. First time we met the father and the mother, lovely people. Sat down with my father and had like an hour and a half long conversation. At the end of the conversation, he had the book in his hand signed by my father. But he was intrigued. He was just stunned. And this was not a man out of nowhere. This is a man who'd been in the ministry himself for the last 10, 15 years, who's heavily involved with the Alpha Course. I'm sure some of you have heard of this. So he's traveled as well. He's gone overseas. He's going to India. He's gone there and he's conducting these curriculums of how Alpha has taught him and whatnot. And here's my father, you know, just sharing with him. He kept asking good questions. Again, a good sign. Kept asking good questions. So my father just gave him the details of what we had been for the 10 years. And he was absolutely just what's the word? Drawn, I suppose. Fixated. And did you ever ask him, like, have you heard of anything like this before? But the look on his face, if you didn't ask, was that he had never heard of this before. At least not in Malaysia. He's heard of it in different countries. When he heard of the word house church, he knew what that meant. But as far as a local endeavor is concerned, he had known of no one who has attempted it. So I told my dad, I guess you can say we are pioneers, early pioneers of this. We were in this before it became cool. You ever heard of that term before? You know, we were in this before it became the trend. So I said, Dad, I think the Lord is saying something. I think the Lord is going to use this narrative to be a voice, to be a life-giving voice. We had embarked on this based on what he had just said, that we wanted to experience a corporate reality. I think that was it. In one sentence of why the community started in the first place, in the form that we were, was the objective to get as close as we could to the early church. The spirit, all right? I want to be very clear about that. The spirit of the early church and the authentic and real and the reality of that faith. What was that like? The life shared with each other. And sure enough, in that 10 years, it revealed that intentions was impure. Good, but simply not good enough. Nice, but totally impure. Right? Who doesn't desire family? Who doesn't desire friendship? Who doesn't desire support? We need all these things. It's what makes us human. But again, all these things that I just talked about cannot replace God. Cannot replace your hunger, your thirst, your pursuit of God. The desire for God has to supersede every other thing. And here's the wonderful thing, is that when you do pursue God to be the first and foremost, every other need is met. Your desire for a family, God will give that to you. Your desire for friendships, for acceptance, for belonging, He will give that to you. Worry not. He will give that. It comes, it's a package, guys. It's a whole package. Just seek Him. Don't seek God because of what you want. Seek God because you want to be holy as He is holy. You want to be righteous as He is righteous. You want to be faithful as He is faithful. You want to be compassionate as He is compassionate. God, I want You. Yes, I have these other needs, but God, I know You have all these needs covered. I know You know what I need. I know that. And God... I can have all those things, but God, if You're not there, if You're not the center of it all, then all these things mean nothing. It's a hole that will always continue to be a hole. It's never going to be closed. It's a wound that is always going to be open. And God, You have to close that wound, because if You don't, how am I ever going to hope to be a life-giving spirit? I have to. And being a life-giving spirit has got nothing to do with whether or not you're called into a vocational ministry or being sent to overseas. It's got nothing to do about whether or not you are a preacher. It's got nothing to do with not if you have the gift of prophecy. It's got nothing to do if you are called to be an evangelist. It's not got nothing to do with if you are called to children's ministry. If you're in a children's ministry, more so you have to be a life-giving spirit, because there are young ones under you. This applies across everybody. If there's a janitor in the church, the janitor in the church has to be a life-giving spirit. If there's a chef in the church, that chef has to be a life-giving spirit. So it's not a... This is what, to me, we will be judged by in the end. Are we a life-giving spirit? Are we? Because a life-giving spirit is the proof that we are partakers of His life. Because how else? How else? What's the proof? Like if somebody came up to you and says, yes, I partake of their life. There has to be an evidence. There has to be proof. There has to be a fruit of that person's life-partaking life. Why is life-giving so necessary, so vital, so crucial? Is it just so that I can show off my spiritual muscles and flex? Hey, look, I'm a life-giving, zap here, zap there, I got life. No, it's got nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with that. So part of being a life-giving spirit has to entail in the way we walk, in the way we talk, in what we say, how we say. If God is going to fill every fiber in your being, then everything that you do, everything that you say, the Lord will activate. So it's not simply just in being proficient in words. It's not simply just because you are good with body language. It's everything. You can sit down. You can just be a present body. And yet you are a life-giving spirit. You can speak. Jesus can be just be walking, and all that person had to do was to touch His robe, and life, virtue flowed out of Him. Jesus didn't have to speak a word. I'm not saying that, I'm not promoting that kind of like, you know, walk around, if somebody touches you and nothing happens, there's something wrong with you. I'm not going around saying that. What I'm saying is, that's how life can be issued from you. that way, Arthur Katz had an incident where he was in Malaysia, where he swung his hand across some stranger, and his hand came into contact with the other person's hand, and the guy fell. He fell and started foaming in the jungle. And he said, finally, I could understand what that scripture meant when he said that virtue flew out of him, because he felt that. So it's not about whether you are gifted, you are a prophet, you are an apostle, you are an evangelist, you are a teacher. No, it's got nothing to do with those things. Nothing. Nothing. It's everyone. Everyone is meant to be a life-giving spirit. It's not about being nice. We like that, but we don't love it. Okay, in our church. We like that, but we don't love it. It's not about just being generous. And I say again, these people that we left, that we separated from, they were nice people. They were in their own way good people. They weren't harmful people. They weren't cursing, swearing, slandering, backstabbing, gossiping. They weren't any of these. They weren't. Ask Stephen and Peggy. They knew them. We are here today to share a story with you, of which we have witnesses to verify what we're saying. I'm very grateful for that. Nothing of what I'm sharing with you is secret. Nothing of what we have been dispensing to you, nothing is held back. We are as transparent and we are as open as we can be, as we can hope to be, as words allow us to be. And until the church comes back to being a life-giving body, we are rendered useless. We are. We are just a bunch of people getting together, enjoying food, enjoying laughter, enjoying because we support the same football club, we support the same government, we support the same political ideology, we support change in the government. That all those things that I just mentioned do not make a church a church. None of those elements. None of those elements. Wow, where did I go? How did we get here? I think the Lord is saying something. I think the Lord is saying something here amongst us. That in the times to come, this is, I guess, our official second trip to a bunch of you. Know that even though you don't come to our church and you don't attend our church and you have your respective churches to go back to, just know that each time we gather, we meet, there is a sense of accountability to the word in which we receive. There is. Stephen and Peggy themselves, they weren't part of our church per se, as in they didn't join us on every Sunday. They weren't part of that life together. But from whatever they could pick up, through fellowship and through receiving the very same word that we had, thank the Lord that the Lord kept that burden. Thank the Lord that He planted a seed big enough for you to sense it and lit a fire in you. But know this, young or old, it applies to all of you. Alright? Becoming the thing in itself. Becoming the very thing in itself. Not an approximation, not a so close yet so far, that will not do. And guys, I cannot stress enough the danger of having to be so close and yet so far. The Bible talks about this. The Bible talks about being on the outer courts and how there are weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in case you think that we any of us can entertain that, okay, as long, you know, I don't want to be so far away from God, but neither do I want to be too close to God. How about I just kind of sit here right in between? Okay, I don't really buy into everything this man says, but I just can't quite pay the full price because it just costs too much. But you know what? I'm going to support that. You know what? I'm going to agree to that. I'm not going to give myself to all that junk that's out there, all the erroneous teachings that are out there. Now, God, I'm smart enough, I'm intelligent enough to know, based on your scripture, because we are capable of that, that, you know, I'm not going to buy into that, but, you know, I'm just going to support it but I keep one arm away. That won't do. Brothers and sisters, that just won't do. When I'm talking about the highest form of morality, I'm talking about the highest, no compromising form of reality. there's not one dot and one iota in the Bible that can be compromised. Because it bespeaks His character. It bespeaks His nature. And if God were to even budge and compromise one line, then everything of what this Bible says falls in an instant. And God can't let that happen. Because that's just not who God is. So now more than ever, you asked earlier, what can we do to address the LGBT issue of our time as a church? How do we address the amount of suicides that are happening and taking place in the church? Is that we are back to being a life-giving people, life-giving spirit. We are people who are a life-giving spirit. Death. You know, we know of a certain rehabber, a drug rehabber, that who is also a homosexual. And I remember this was the first time I ever felt this over a person's life. Okay, he had enrolled into the rehab program to get rid of the drugs, obviously. But he had a far deeper issue, in my opinion. And one of it was his homosexual past. And he was very, very active in that area in his life. Of which, when he shared that with us, I was quite astounded by how unashamed he was in sharing that with us. So he graduated. He's graduated a year and a half later from a program, free from drugs. But then, not too long after, I started suspecting, when he got back into his normal life, that he was back into that homosexual lifestyle. I remember right before he left, not only myself, but the brothers around him in the rehab center told him, you can't abandon your drug life and then continue in your homosexual life. It's both. It's a package. You can't maintain that lifestyle and think that you won't touch drugs. It comes hand in hand. And sure enough, he went back into that homosexual lifestyle. And from what we've heard, I haven't seen him yet. He's now re-enrolled into this rehab again. He's now skin and bones because he's been on ice for so long. Let me kind of put this in perspective. He had a dose of ice that was supposed to last him 2 months. He finished it in 1 week. All right, he had a dose and amount to last him 2 months. He finished it in a week. That's the level of addiction that he's in. But that's all because he went back into that former lifestyle. And I remember saying to myself, I remember immediately when I found out that he was back in that lifestyle, I said, wow, this guy's going to die early death. I just never felt that. It's a terrible assurance, okay? It's not a, wow, I feel good assurance. It was a terrible assurance to know that if this man, this young boy, persists in this life, he's going to die soon. And really, I have no doubt in my mind looking at him when I have the opportunity to tell him, son, if you continue, brother, if you continue in this life, you do know you die very soon, do you? I have no problem with that. And that is the truth. It's death. Death. You can't sow so bad so long and you not reap the consequences in this lifetime, let alone the next. And for this brother, unfortunately, this is what he's been sowing for the past 25 over years of his life. So how are we as a church going to, what do we say to that? Anna, how do we prepare ourselves for that? We talked about the LGBT community, we talk about the suicide rates. I think this guy, he battles with depression too. He battles with loneliness, which is one of the signs, early signs of depression, and depression is one of the early signs. Big factor in suicide rates, hopelessness, depression. So what do we as a church, how do we respond to that? And we have a brother who's coming back in the rehab program. And this rehab program is part of, they join for our weekly Tuesday sessions. And I think even now as a church, they've decided perhaps to, some of them have decided to join us on a Sunday. So what do we say to that? What life do we present to him? What do we say? Is our niceness going to solve it? Is our giving him more money, being like, aya mo la mo si la, it's okay la, not a big deal la? Is our just standing by the fence and just standing on the outer courts going to suffice for this young life? I mean this, you know, I don't know how long this guy is going to live. And I just found out, too, I was reminded that this is a HIV carrier, which means literally he doesn't have, well, on paper, he doesn't have that much long to live, because that's what HIV does. So I remember saying that he won't live long without even remembering that he was a HIV carrier. So what do we say to that? What do we do? It's our, yeah, like I said, it's our niceness, our goodness, our approximation of the faith. Is that what's going to take? Or are we going to be a life-giving people? And life-giving doesn't mean rebuke all the time. Doesn't mean, I want you to know, life-giving is so creative. Look at nature around you. When God created life, look at how tigers are made. Look at the elephants. Look at the plantation. Look at the sea. Look at the creatures. The creativity is just beyond our wildest imagination. So when I say that we become a life-giving people, my goodness, the stories, the colorful stories that will come, the testimonies that will come, it's just going to surprise you. It's not going to be just this one way. Sure, you heard it expressed in one way, but if you are a life-giving spirit yourself, it's going to come. It can come out on you in the most astounding, most unconscious way you can ever think of. It could even come out of you when you're least conscious of it. It could even happen without your knowledge at all. You know, we could go to these countries and speak a word, and somehow that one brother or that one sister who traveled from so far away heard that one word and went back to wherever he or she came from. And it began to grow, it began to spread. And we never heard from that person again, because for some reason on that day, on that night, they were there. Or we prayed something, it wasn't even through a meeting, it wasn't even through the preaching of the word, it was just through prayer. And something happened. A life force, a impression, a unburdening, a identification, a opening, a seed that was planted. Or maybe that time was a time of harvest. That whoever that said person was in times before, somebody long before had preceded us and planted those seeds. And somehow in that time of fruition, in that time of harvest, we happened to be there and boom, the Lord came. So I remember this one time we were in Sri Lanka and we just had such a wonderful session in the morning, and we were supposed to break for lunch, I think, was it at 1? But we couldn't, because the spirit, the atmosphere was just, you know, we were just, none of us wanted to leave, let's put it this way. It was an atmosphere where no one wanted to leave, nobody was asleep, everyone was engaged. He took the first session, I took the second session, and then as I was sharing my heart about the triune Godhead, all of a sudden I found out that then we've ended the session. We went to a time of prayer. Rowan led the whole congregation in time of worship, in time of praying for Sri Lanka, praying for their churches, because it was the last day. And all of a sudden we heard like screaming at the back, you know, some woman was screaming. I had no clue what was going on. I was like, okay, what was going on? And then later on, when all of that had happened, I asked, I said, what was going on over there? He said that there was a sister, brother. I said, what sister? She was having deliverance. So I was like, what? You know? So the spirits. Spirits were coming out. Spirits were coming out. So, oh. But you see, I want you to know that as I sat there, as I stood there and shared that, I never once thought, I tell this to my brother and my wife all the time. I never once felt I had anything to do with that. There's so many preachers who come back from testimony and say, brother, I tell you, when I came back, I preached out, the Spirit of God came, man. I tell you, the Spirit of God came, and the Lord came and delivered them. I could have used that to my own benefit. And many would, I suppose. I hope not. I hope that culture is starting to change. But I'm honest enough to share with you that as far as I'm concerned, when that happened, that really had nothing to do with me. That really had, at least as far as my consciousness tells me, I have nothing to do with that. To me, I sense as though is that here we are, we've been laboring, and we've been, as a body, concentrating, focusing on the Lord, and drawing from the Lord. And as much as I'm speaking, I'm also hearing myself. I'm also being fed. Very odd dynamic, but it's true, believe me, that we can speak and yet we are hearing ourselves, we are also feeding. And I saw that as a consequence of the two to three days that we had built up to that moment, that last day, that last session, and the prayer and the anointing, the sense of God's presence. I was just being blessed. I said, my goodness, the level of the people coming up to us, and we were supposed to pray for each other. Ruwan got us into a time of prayer, and he said, brother to brother, sister to sister. And then we got a hold of his son. We started praying for his son. And then Ruwan came up to me. Ruwan himself came up to me, and he told his son to come. And then my father was beside, and he told my father, he said, I have a word for your son. And he brought the son next to him, and he interpreted whatever the son, what Ruwan was speaking to me, what was meant for me, was so precious to my life. Something that concerns even Eunice. And I shared that with her. Such a precious word. So when that happened, when she got delivered, it's got nothing to do with us. It's got nothing to... God did that. The atmosphere, the spirit of the Lord was on with us on that day. And it came out. And you know, the funny thing was that lady, after she had gone through that, shared with Prabhashini, which is Ruwan's wife, and said that, you know, for a long time, I've been battling against this. I've been pushing. During the session itself, she said, throughout the entire session, I was fighting against this urge to vomit. You know, she was fighting this urge to say, I was fighting, I didn't want to, you know, because I know I was going to make a scene, so I didn't want to, but it couldn't, it just broke. And I said, the Lord be praised. Hallelujah, I thank the Lord. We should have more moments like that. We have more sessions. No one laid hands on her. We didn't talk about spiritual warfare. We didn't talk about, you know, the miracles of God. We were just talking about the Word. Just again, the exaltation of the Word, the agreement to that, the giving of ourselves to that Word in that moment. Just that. That's it. And then worship. Just pray. Just worship. We sang, what song did we sing? I surrender all. In Singala, they were singing that song. I had a video of it, you know. And then that happened. Just like that. You know, it wasn't euphoria. Yeah, we didn't lose control of our senses. We want you to know the difference between a demon possession and spirit filled is that demon possession, you have no consciousness. You have no control. You are not the driver, you are the passenger. But when the spirit fills you and you're participating in this, there's full level of consciousness. That's the difference. It's not like you enter some kind of trance and you lose all sense of sensibility. And that is the privilege. That was the moment that I'm now sharing with you. Are we, when was the last time we had those moments? You know? And there are lives that are continue to be affected. I know his was. Ruwan tells us, shares with us. It was such a sense, it was such a spirit, such a time. I tell you, I have to admit in closing that I remember being back there. It was so provoking when I was at Ruwan's church, because when I sat there in his church, and his church is just a wonderful bunch of people. I mean, he's done an amazing job, such a godly job with his people. It's so evident. I really felt like home. This was really like home. When I went there, even though I was a guest, we were the guests, I never felt as though we were guests. I felt that that's where... I didn't feel out of place. I felt right at home. Right at home. And I remember looking up to the Lord. I said, Lord, you really know how to whet my appetite. I said, you really know how to whet my appetite. I said, God, this is it. This is what we want in our place, in our church. You know, and not to sound greedy, I want more. I want more than this. I want more. So join with us in prayer. Join with us in where the Lord would take this book that I hope most of you, if not all of you, now have. That this would be a way of connecting to the lives of the saints by and large, who we don't know, because we know that books have a way of finding to the hands of people in ways that we can never predict. So life giving, what's distinctive from what we were before and what we are going to be in the future is to be a life giving people, and everything is always going to be judge from this one vision? Are we a life-giving people? In everything that we do, is that a life-giving endeavor? We want to know that if, let's say, we start a ministry project, if we start an outreach program, we want to know whether or not the lives handling said project are benefiting from it themselves. It's not so much of whether or not the poor, the orphans and such, they benefit, which they will, financially, food, money, clothing, there's never going to be a shortage of that need. They're always going to benefit. But beyond that, is there more to it than that? Because guess what? UNICEF and all these other NGOs do a far better job than us. What's going to make us different from them? We're a church. For God's sake, we're a church. And if we're going to do and employ those same methods, then what's going to make us distinctive from UNICEF? What's going to make us distinctive to the NGO, to the Salvation Army, or to the YMCA, whatever youth effort? If all you care about really is to give them more food and to clothe them and to give them more money, go join those efforts. That's why I told my dad, I said, there's so many pastors in Malaysia, they should join the UNICEF and being a UNICEF ambassador. They're so good, they're so talented, they're so passionate, and wanting to help the poor, and wanting to build homes, or wanting to reach the orang asli people. Go to the government centers, their welfare departments that need people like you. Go do that. Go and utilize your gifts, your passions, and do that. But don't go into the church and then use that. Because the church is first and foremost a spiritual institution. And if you lose that, then you lose the identity of being a church. We are spirit-giving people. Therefore, that makes us spiritual. But also just as practical. So may the Lord help us. And may the Lord's hand be upon each and every one of you, that as you have partaken of this word and have shared in this vision, and if you have prayed amongst yourselves in your private times and with Stephen, with Peggy, you shared your burdens, let this be your cry. Let this be your prayer. Join with us in the Church of Malaysia. Know that you have a partner, you have a brethren with you in spirit and in prayer, praying for the churches of Singapore, that the Lord will restore a life-giving people, a life-giving spirit to the churches of Singapore. Alright? Take hope, take courage to know that you're not the only ones. You're not the only ones praying for your country. We are praying for ours, we are praying for yours. And we are longing for this in every church that we go to, and every church that we don't know that we are yet to go to. And the church that is still in the process of being built. So Lord, we come before you this night and we thank you for just pouring out your love, your words to us, teaching us truly your ways, teaching us of what it means to be a church, to be a people of God, to be children of God. Make us like you. Let us truly be partakers of your nature, of all your values. That's not in us, Lord. We can live 1,000 lifetimes, and yet if God, if you don't give it to us, we will never have it. So it has to come from you. You have to give it, oh God. In your time, in your season, you have to bestow that on us. You have to give it to us, oh Lord. But Lord, we have to ask. We have to pursue. We have to knock. We have to ask like a child would. And you, who is a loving Father, would you, oh Lord, deny us? Surely you won't, oh God. Surely you won't, because we won't as earthly parents. How much more our Heavenly Father? So help every one of us here, young and old, to enter into this reality. That is not, we're not too old that it's too late. We're not too young that it's just too young. Lord, if we don't understand it, then help us to understand. Let these be the seeds that are planted in our hearts and our minds, and let it grow in the days to come. If we are weak, if we are not strong, then make us to be strong. Build us up, oh God, build us up. If we are still feeding on milk, then God, graduate us in time, in seasons, through circumstances, through your building, to partake of meat, O Lord, that is strong, because that is what is needed for our time, for our season. If these are the issues, these are the challenges that we as a society, let alone a church, are facing, then my God, the time has come now more than ever for us to be a life-giving people. My God, we don't want to be in approximation. We don't want to just be so close and so far. We don't want to just be on the outside courts. We want to go in, oh Lord. If truly that's what it takes, that Lord, you have to revamp us and transform us and transfigure us in order that we may enter the Holy of Holies, then you make that work happen, oh God. Because not anybody can enter into that place. It's the Holy of Holies, my God. My God. And that takes preparation. That takes your choosing, oh Lord. What we will wear, how we will come in, when we will come in, not of our choosing. So Lord, let it be as it was in the Old Testament with your high priest. Let it be the same for us now as priests, oh Lord, in church. Let there be a restoration of the priesthood of God in our churches, where men, oh Lord, take their rightful place as the authority, as Lord, the execution of your word, of your counsel, oh Lord, of your life. My God, and women as well, come, Father, and restore us to our rightful place. For you have created each and every one of us for a divine purpose, for a spiritual destiny. And may we live our lives to fulfill that. So come, oh God, correct us, whip us into shape, kick things out of us. Lord, if it has to be a sharp rebuke, then rebuke us, oh God. Even if it is through unjust means that it seems. But God, if it's in your divine will, let us be sensitive enough to hear your voice. To know that, God, you are correcting us. You are restoring us. You are whipping us into shape. My God, thank you, oh Lord, that you are doing this in the churches of Singapore. We believe, oh God, we trust in you. We don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust in what we see in the news. We don't trust in what we see in social media. Because the work that you are doing, it is hidden. It is kept to yourself. They are the ones that are pleasing you, oh Lord. All the fluff and all the razzmatazz that we are seeing, they are not your heart. They are not your mind. The ones that you have, that you are raising, they are close to your heart. And you keep that for yourself, oh God. You keep that for yourself. Like how you hid, like Jesus, a lot from all his persecutors, of all his would-be killers. My God, you knew when to move him, when to go to Egypt, to any place, a lot to keep him safe. So God, in that same measure, for the saints and the remnants that you have in the nations of the world, continue to keep them, sustain them, grow them, a lot, so that when the time comes for them to come forth, there will be pillars of truth and righteousness that you prepare a lot in time, in season. So we thank you, my God, that as we pray for these brothers and sisters who we do not know, and for those that we even do know, we pray also for ourselves, that we ourselves enter into this reality. We ourselves become that life-giving people. So we bless you, my God. Thank you for the gift of the Spirit. It is a miracle. It is your life, my God. It's your life. It's you who gives it. And we thank you, my God, that if you give it, it is pure. It is good. My God, it is good. It is joy. It is a privilege. It's an honor. My God, it's the highest of all honors, the highest of all callings in our lives. And we thank you for that, that Lord, you have called us, the Gentile church, to be made partakers of your divine nature. So we thank you, my God. We thank you. May this word, oh Lord, be activated, be made real to my brothers and sisters. More than just merely words, they are life to them. They are life and they are spirit to them, oh God. For Jesus, that's who you are to us. So we bless you this night as we lay our heads to rest. Minister to us in our sleep. And even as we travel back, Lord, to our respective homes tomorrow, may your spirits be so close to us, my God, taking nothing for granted, not overstepping on things, but Lord, ruminating and reflecting on what has just transpired. So we thank you for each and every lives here, and asking that, Lord, you draw more men unto yourself. You draw more women, oh Lord, to this vision, to this longing for a deeper and richer life in Jesus. So we thank you, my God. We bless you that, Lord, you have not abandoned us, and you never will. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your love. Continue, Father. We bless you. Continue your work in us. Do a deeper work in us, year after year. Lord, year after year, do this in us, oh Lord. Be with us as a church, even as we begin Pure Stream Ministries, as now these lives are connected to us, Lord, as we join in prayer, Lord, we seek you as one body, oh Lord, and give us the wisdom as leaders, oh Lord, moving forward as we open up in February 24th. Lord, give us the wisdom on what we need to do, how we need to do it, my God. We look to you as one body. people, as one body, we look to you for wisdom in our lives. Give us wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So give us wisdom, my God. My God, above all, what we want is to please you. Above all, what we want is to please you. My God, may we be a God-pleasing, God-fearing people that therefore makes us a life-giving body. And for that is what we are asking to be restored to your church this night. We thank you, my God. We bless you. We bless your name. You're worthy to be praised. You're worthy of our thanks. You're worthy of all our gratefulness. You're worthy, my God, of our worship. You're worthy of sacrifice. You're worthy, my God. My God, come and get the sense of Jesus permeate more and more strongly in us. Let that intensity increase. If that one conviction is making us uncomfortable, make us more uncomfortable. So that, Lord, that sin issue in our life is broken. That will of ours is broken for you to use. So we bless you. Leave nothing unturned. Come and check us. Let your light shine in areas of our lives. My God, we bless you. We thank you, Father. We thank you. In your Son's most holy name we pray. Amen.